to Luke chapter 9. And let's go ahead and get in to the teaching today. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 9, let me draw your attention to the 10th verse where we read together. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into a surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.' Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, that you are unveiling our eyes. Lord, we acknowledge the truth only with partial understanding of what you have taught us and who you are. Lord, my simple prayer is that you would make as complete as your heart desires and suits your purpose for those present or those listening today, that we would see the kingdom of God this day and see you, the King, ruling over all. And Lord, that we would recognize that for those who are yours, we desire nothing else or more or anything less than that. These things we ask, thanking you in faith and praising you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, where we started is a continuation of really where we began here in chapter 9. The disciples are coming back, the apostles now, and there's a lot of wonderful information, but at this point in Luke's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, well, Jesus has taken the training of his 12 apostles, also synonymously called the disciples at this point. It's helpful to remember that as we look through Scripture, not all disciples are apostles, especially in the context of the 12 here. But oftentimes we see these 12 called, selected, and now commissioned by Jesus, called both disciples and apostles. Well, previously, he, Jesus, sent them, the 12, out. We see it. You can let your eyes drift back here to the beginning of chapter 9 in the first verse. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them. Notice this, because it just keeps coming up. He sent them to tell people what they want to hear. Gather large crowds. I heard you guys had the right to preach the kingdom of God. There's a proclamation, a message proclaimed, and then there's the living demonstration of that. In order for them to demonstrate the kingdom of God has come without, he, Jesus, delegated. He gave them, at least for this season, as we've previously talked about, his power and his authority as it is stated here. Over all demons and to cure diseases. Two references that refer to authority over two spheres, the natural, the supernatural. As Jesus taught them and us, it is the works that testify that this is of God. Believe on me for the sake of the works. So he didn't just send them out with a powerless message. There was a very public proclamation. And just quickly, we won't talk much about it today, but we need to remember, as this announcement that the kingdom of God is now being proclaimed, and also it's being demonstrated, and as Jesus said, and we look at, some are pressing into it. The proclamation goes before, well, the natural, the human, but also before the supernatural, or the spiritual beings. Everybody, all of creation, is put on notice. The king and his kingdom are here now. That's the message, and there's several purposes, and we'll look at some of the reasons today as we go further in. But so he sent them out, and we talked at length last week under the teaching, the perplexity of Herod. Only those that the Lord is calling are going to understand this, are going to come to themselves, although it's available for everybody. But as often was quoted last week from Daniel, none of the wicked shall understand, but only the wise will understand. And more to the point, only those that the Lord has made wise. So Herod wanted to see, and he's on the outside. He's in the dark, literally, figuratively, biblically speaking here. Now, where we pick it up today in verse 10, after this time of the disciples going out, they return, and we pick it up here again in verse 10. The apostles, when they had returned, told him, Jesus, there's something to be gleaned even from this first portion. Please notice this. They were sent out by Jesus when they came back, and apparently, there's no reason to believe otherwise, they exercised power over the supernatural, the demonic. They healed people. It was God through them. I have to think, this is heady stuff. How many people here would be honest enough to acknowledge that if there were people that were lame their whole life being healed before you, or demon-possessed people having their demons cast out, that would kind of like grab your attention? This might be something that you would even talk about later, perhaps, above yourself. Hey, what happened in church? What did we teach in church? Hey, let me think about it. Yeah, it was Luke something. It was, they were casting out demons, man! There was a guy who was born blind and he could see the lane. He couldn't walk since birth. And he was, yeah, it's wow stuff, right? So much so that I'm thinking apart from the Lord, the human tendency would be, if that was happening, you'd take that show on the road. You'd be going to the evangelical industrial complex and all of its media, radio, social media, internet outreach, and you'd be building the ministry for yourself. You'd be reporting to the world. You'd be telling. I say all that to say this. This is, they reported to Jesus. And as we recognize that Jesus is doing two things, he's proclaiming before the supernatural, the demonic, the kingdom is coming, but he's also training these 12. And this is a huge point for our learning. And it presumes something. If you desire to be a disciple of Jesus, you might ask yourself a question. Do I have that real desire to be a disciple? Because if so, we would really notice these things. Hey, the Lord sent me to do something. That's pretty awesome itself. But then what did I do for the follow-up? Well, I came back and got with the Lord about this. Okay, Master. Father, Lord, say, this is what they did. Verse 10, the apostles, when they had returned, they told him all that they had done. Then, well, look at this. It leads to something more. Jesus and them together. This is beautiful. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Bethsaida is still best historical evidence, best archaeological confirmation, is still something of a mystery. We know it's located in the proximity of the Sea of Galilee. As we think about that, Chorazin and Capernaum, where Jesus, it kind of became his adopted home later. And it's somewhere to the north, and there's a lot of discussion which place it is. What does that tell us? They don't know exactly, other than it was close to the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at the map there, brothers and sisters, you think it's like, oh, if I'm going to a nearby village, I'm going to Cincinnati, you get in the car, you drive for hours. That stuff is close up there. And we know another thing, just even from the name, its proximity is indicated to the sea, because Bethsaida, Beth is from the Hebrew word for house. Saida is fishing. It's the house of fishing. That's what the city was called, right? Bethlehem, Bethphage, Bethpage, sometimes pronounced the house of figs. Bethlehem, the house of bread. This is the house of fishing, this town is called. And wherever it was located, there was a portion of it was pretty remote. And now after we've just got to say, successful period of training by the disciples, now it's time to be alone with Jesus. Hey, it's great to be with Jesus in a group. There's no greater thing, actually, if you're going to be in a group, than to be there with Jesus and his work happening. But what is even better than to, I mean, now it's just Jesus and us. Wow, this is great. Well, it just doesn't stay that way for very long. Verse 11 tells us, when the multitudes knew it. In other words, we know people were always seeking Jesus. You can't cast out demons and provide the answer that nobody else could to all your physical afflictions and not be desired by the world. People were seeking out Jesus. So where is he now? Where is he now? Hey, well, we saw him go over by Bethsaida to the deserted portion of it. That's what's happening. When the multitudes knew it, they followed Jesus. Please notice the next part. Jesus said, excuse me, I'm trying to be alone with my disciples here. No, actually, that's not what happened. He received them. Maybe if you're reading from another translation, you'll have the accurate translation. He welcomed them. You can do your deep dive on that word, but this is what we're looking at. This is the heart of Jesus. He welcomed them. Ever been like just too busy? I mean, just too busy. It's like, hey, I'm here with Jesus. I don't really want to be with. I just want to suggest, and really teaching myself in this, that if the Lord is working, no matter what the circumstance, he's always going to make a way. And I think that's a big portion of what the Lord is teaching the disciples in the text and wants to bring forward to us today. The key thing is that you're with Jesus, right? Here comes the crowd, and Jesus says, and oh, the more the merrier. I got alone with my disciples, and here comes people seeking Jesus. Oh, this is great. So what do you do with a crowd of people seeking Jesus? Because we live in a time and age where a lot of people are making that profession, and at the cost of their time and expense and effort, they're going places to talk about Jesus. Well, please notice, this is what Jesus does, and since he doesn't change, this should tell us this is what would really happen in a place where he's working with his disciples. He received them and spoke to them about the next political theory to establish power in... No. He spoke to them about the very same thing that he sent his disciples out to tell people about. You know, there's a consistency in Jesus. I think that's everybody understands that. But one of the ways Satan can and often does deceive the church, and we'll hear it or see it in many different ways, is like, well, that was for then, but this is now. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he was training them for, he's training us for. What he was fitting or preparing them for, he's preparing us for as well. So much so, this theme, the kingdom of God, it's kind of really important here. Keep a finger. We're just going to turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 4. Let's remember this statement of our Lord as well. We'll pick it up right towards the end of the chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42, where we read again. Now, when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Needy people seeking Jesus. And he said to them, I must preach, here it comes, the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching it in the synagogue of Galilee. So if there's a message, it's all going to be about the kingdom of God. That's what the gospel is, right? The gospel isn't just about how to have my demons cast out and how to have my body healed. Those signs indicate that there is something entirely new and different. And, well, Jesus is proclaiming it. The king himself is talking about his kingdom. So he welcomed these people, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who had need of healing. Verse 12. When the day began to wear away. Oh, I wish there would have been a start time on this, right? I mean, like, okay, Jesus is always rising in the early. I don't know what time they left to go to Bethsaida. It probably wasn't too long of a travel time, even by foot. But the language suggests that there was some time involved with this. The disciples are there. We're going to be alone with Jesus. The crowd comes crashing in, and Jesus starts talking about the kingdom. The language suggests that it took for a while. I mean, is this, come on, man. Sermon should be 24 minutes. Jesus, don't you know this? The day begins to, we got things to do, places to be, people to see. Hard to understand what the motivation of the disciples might have been, but it's very easy for us to realize the forces that impact us as people who want to be his disciples. Hey, the day is beginning to wear away here. Time is just dragging on. The 12 came and said to him, Master, we're seeking your counsel. Here's a perspective. Is this consistent with your will? No. They came to Jesus and told them what they thought best. send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. Oh, let's presume the best here. It's like, hey, these people don't have anything, Master, and so because it's already late, they should go, and they're probably not locals from Bethsaida, a real village, real people. They just go to their houses. That wouldn't be a problem. These people may have traveled away. They're going to have to rent a room and buy food, that kind of thing. And it's, you know, you got to go. Oh, okay. Well, even presuming the best, that that was their heart's motive, what's the problem with that, brothers and sisters? Are they seeking the counsel that comes from God? Or are they leaning on their own understanding? Clearly, they're leaning on their own understanding. What's a point of helpful application for us? What do we do when there's a situation, even as we're seeking, and this is how I think it should go? Lord, what would you have us do here? Well, this is what I think should happen. Lord, and it shows up in our prayers. Lord, this is what I'm praying. Again, Jesus is training disciples, and he's recorded this for all that he has is training. So there's their best plan. Look what Jesus' response is in verse 13. He said to them, you give them something to eat. You ever put yourself in the biblical text and things like Jesus turns to you and says, you give them something to eat, and feel like, oh, what am I going to do now, right? Well, it's one thing. I mean, Jesus had previously empowered them naturally and supernaturally. If you can heal the sick, he's like, you give them something to eat. I think just that saying really helped bring them up short, right? Okay, yeah, we're going to do it. Come on, boys, let's get this done. Wait. Lord, resource? Well, let's see what they said here. Jesus' command, clear in verse 13, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. They were probably with some money and, well, okay. Pretty much came to the end of them and their resources, right? Oh, that helpful command. Well, you do this. You're followers of me here. You're my disciples. You're my called one. You've seen the power and the ability. Here's the next helpful point. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible, right? Okay, the disciples, well, this is, Lord, we're not chafing against your command. But as we look to ourselves, we see ourselves wholly inadequate. Now, the question isn't stated. Maybe it's implied. We're now conversing with Jesus. This is a good thing instead of just telling him what we think he ought to do here. Lord, this is us, but over to you now. Oh, and Jesus is going to give commands. Let's get the point of application before we go further. We have direct promises from God that in this world you're going to have tribulations. It's not going to be any different for us as followers of Jesus than it was Jesus. People are going to come to us. People are going to hate us. There's going to be persecution. All these things. There are going to be needs. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in a reality of his training, which is consistent with all of these. He said, I've learned, right? I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned to have a lot. I've learned to have a little, to suffer need, to have abundance, but in all things, to be content. So circumstances will change that we might learn these things. Point for us? Just like they did, bring your need and your resources to Jesus. How many? Well, everything, right? Here's the situation. Here's what I have. Lord, I'm putting it in your hands. What is your counsel in this situation? Jesus is now directing. Things always go so much better when the Lord directs. That's a key tenet of the kingdom of God. That's truly when the kingdom is operating. We get some administrative information. Verse 14, there were about 5,000 men. In the feeding of the 5,000, this is an interesting thing. It's the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's got to be a key discipleship teaching here. And you probably know this from your own study, your previous teaching as well. Just the men are mentioned. People often traveled with their spouse and with their kids. So no matter how you pare this down, there were multiplied thousands of people. And that might have been helpful too. When I mean, just all these people and just, oh, this is great. People are coming to Jesus. What an opportunity to speak about the kingdom. Oh, there's all these people. There's going to be food. We, Lord, set. Okay, this is so far beyond us. You give them something to eat. 5 fish, 2 loaves. Okay, you make them sit down. Give them to me. What does Jesus do then? Well, verse 15 tells us they did make them, the people, sit down in groups of about 50. Last week we talked about that. We won't dwell much this week, but we'll be picking it back up in the next teachings here. There might be a strong reference there to that number 50, the year of Jubilee, right? Because it's not just human people watching. There's supernatural people, supernatural creatures watching as well. The disciples are in perfect disciple mode. The obedience of faith, verse 15. They did so, made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and notice Jesus' example, looking up to heaven. Why? Because Jesus said, it's the Father in me who does the works. I can of my own self do nothing. Now, Jesus is training by teaching an example, and they're in perfect accord. So he's not going to be teaching them a point that is different from what he is and is practicing. After all, he's training them and us to be like himself, looking up to heaven, right? This is what Jesus did. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude, the crowd. So they all ate and were filled. Now, not a lot of information here. So it's either we had thousands of people had the tiniest crumb, and God did something supernatural to make that crumb be very filling, or there was the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. That's clearly what it was. Point of application, something supernatural going on here. I want more information. If you're thinking that, let me just come right alongside and say, me too. But to recognize something, maybe the most important point for a disciple in learning here is, it's not our Lord's intention to explain either his reason or all the details, but rather to get us to simply trust his word. We've heard it this way, the just shall live by faith. I say that often, this often, and here it comes again. And I think it's a great moment in our lives as disciples when we both realize, accept and understand and just come to peace with this fact. I don't have to know how everything is going to work out. I just need to know that the Lord said it. And in faith, I can understand he does. Now, here's the second part. This is what unlocked this for me and made it possible. Even if Jesus explained the science of creation and multiplication of existing physical objects and gave it down to the infinite detail, how much do you think you would retain? Everybody's been through algebra classes or trig classes or advanced bio, you know, some biology class. How much did you retain? And this is just surface stuff, right? Here's the big point. The Lord understands that as his creation, we'll never be all-knowing. If it's necessary for you or for me to know how everything's going to work out and know his reasons to be at peace, to have joy, you're never going to be at peace. And there's a very simple reason for that. You're never going to know everything. This is God's domain. For us to be at peace, to be joyful, to be blessed, is just coming to that position and trusting the one who does. Heaven will never be a happy place for you if you can't simply trust the Lord without his explanation and reasoning, because they will always be beyond us. And that state of living in heaven is like living in the kingdom. This is what he's training us for. It's like, hey, I came to the Lord and he took care of it. Well, how did it work out? Well, he multiplied. How did it work out? This is what he did. That's all the Lord's giving. That's all that we need. For us, I think that's all that there is. The disciples took their need, they took their resources, they gave them to the Lord, his counsel, they were obedient. The Lord looked to heaven, he blessed, he broke, he multiplied. And what happened? This is also a result. There's an abundance, an incredible abundance. Previously, I asked, as we looked at some of the numbers, why were there 12 apostles? Jesus could have had as many or as few as he wanted. But we recognize that God, who does things in a consistent manner to help us understand, when the Lord took one nation and chose it for itself, Israel, well, there were 12 tribes. And he announced even before Jesus in the book of Jeremiah, chapters 31 and following, that he was going to make a new covenant with Israel, right? And Jesus, in his proclamation of the kingdom, is also proclaiming a new covenant that'll become clearer later on, right? 12 tribes, 12 apostles. We get more information on that in the end of the book of Revelation. Here it comes. This is the new covenant, the kingdom happening now, the 12 apostles. And how many baskets of fragments or leftovers, if you will, were left over? 12. Now, okay, we're not told why, but what might that indicate to us? Well, as an individual disciple, okay, there's 12 of us. We've got 5 fish, 2 loaves. What kind of a meal is that going to make for 12 hungry dudes? Not a big one, right? So the individual lesson, when I recognize the need and I trust the Lord with all my resources, he's going to do so much better for us than we could ever do for ourselves. You know, we have that expressed very clearly in the New Testament. The Lord will do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. You might also see, and I think that this was at least intended for the rest of the supernatural crowd looking on. Oh, the king is here. And you remember what was promised to Israel? And if they would just trust the Lord, God would provide for them. There's so many passages we can't look. He'd heal their diseases. They would be blessed in the city and the country. And look, there it is. It's happening. That was, oh, look at this 12. There's super sufficiency and abundance being provided. The number 12 associated with it. So, verse 17, they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, the scene changes, but the teaching becomes consistent. And it happened as he was alone, Jesus, praying, that his disciples joined him. Oh, this is great. Let's seek Jesus. I mean, clearly there wasn't a commandment to, leave me by myself. The Lord, well, let me ask you what you think. Does the Lord want us to be with him? If you're not sure, please take some time. Furthermore than that, didn't the Lord place us in his Son? Isn't the process of us growing or reflecting what we really are? Now they're seeking. Why? It's pretty clear previously. Even the crowds do this. Wow, look what this guy can provide for us. He can do so much better for me than... And that's true, and that's part of the Lord's plan. But now, they're seeking Jesus. Oh, this is fantastic here. So again, verse 18. It happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They had a real recent experience with crowds, thousands of people. You know what people do when they eat, besides chew, swallow, and all of that? Well, hang out for the fellowship meal. They talk. And they talk about what's important to them. Listen, we came seeking Jesus, but he just did this. And it's like, who is this guy, right? Jesus knew what they were talking about. The disciples were there serving. Clearly, they heard the people talking. Jesus asked the question, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Now, please take the time that he's given us and just think about these things. These answers are just somewhat intriguing, at the least. Here was one of the possibilities. They answered and said, "John the Baptist." Now, we know at this point in the ministry, John the Baptist has had his head removed from his shoulders by Herod Antipas. Why, brothers and sisters, why did Herod kill the messenger? He didn't like the message. Now, let me ask you a question, because I know something, or at least I've been exposed in similar fashion to 20th and now 21st century Christianity, right? It's like, in all of your conditioning to Jesus, maybe the Hollywood movies, maybe Bible study, maybe some conglomeration of each, would you ever, ever confuse Jesus with John the Baptist? John the Baptist, you think of the old Hollywood movies, here's the wild man of the desert. And he had some rather unconventional modes of living, which were consistent with God's will. But what did John proclaim? Jesus, preparation, right? A baptism of repentance, preparation for the one who would come after. But in all that John both spoke and lived, it was a message of radical renunciation of the world, its ruler by extension, and its whole system. The foods he ate, probably not first choices, honey and locusts, okay. The clothes, coarse hair, that wasn't the stuff if people had means of something better. You know, like the softs, the comfy stuff. Living in the city, he's out in the boonies. So here again, it's just the wild man. And then comes Jesus. So totally different. I want to just suggest to you, as we focus on this, there probably wasn't that much difference, at least in character. And if you're willing to hear it, Jesus' message of the kingdom of God not only is as much of a radical renunciation of this world, its ruler, and its whole way of doing things. Oh, it gets toned down. We'll make Jesus there. And it's like we make a kinder, friendlier Jesus. We make it easier for people to come. Right? And it's just like, this is the Jesus that I wanted. No, Jesus is the way he is. These people thought Jesus is John. It's like, he's just like John. I don't know what they knew of John, but no, it's John. And more than that, he's come to life again. Supernatural power, they saw that in abundance coming through Jesus. So I guess the point that we raise in our mind, and we'll see in just a few moments, was that really the kind of message that Jesus taught? You know, Jesus, meek and mild, radical renunciation. Well, let's keep looking as we go here. So their answers to our Lord's question, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. And some say, Elijah. You know biblically the reason, right, why they would think, if they're thinking biblically, Elijah. He's pronouncing the kingdom of God. There's all this writing in the Old Testament about the great and terrible day of the Lord. The book of Joel. And then the very last book, the book of Malachi, the Lord says, hey, before that happens, I will send Elijah. Jesus educates the disciples later on about this, right? But the biblical expectation was, it's Elijah. The kingdom of God is coming. The king is coming. Judgment's coming. Before that, Elijah's got to come. It's got to be Elijah. Not to mention that Elijah did supernatural things. The Lord used Elijah in a supernatural way. How about the next answer? What comes to your mind biblically for this one? Well, here's what the crowd is thinking here. Well, some John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets, wow, like even further back, has risen again. Now, biblically, why would they be thinking that? Well, first off, a lot of people are coming to Jesus. Whatever their motives are, crowds are coming. People are listening to him, kind of like they listened to John the Baptist, contrary to what the current corrupt religious system in Israel thought. Well, in their Bible, in the books of Moses, Moses said that God would raise up for them, Israel, a prophet. He would come from among, he'd come out of Israel. And Moses went further in Deuteronomy 18 and say, him you will hear. Okay, so it's a prophet. Hey, there's even another choice. Keep a ribbon here and we'll turn back and look. Go to the left to the book of 2 Kings. Get you a minute. You got to turn back a good chunk of your Bible there. 2 Kings, let's go to chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the very end of the chapter here. This prophet, and it's a little further back, I think you could classify him as being one of the old prophets from their perspective at that time. Well, after Elijah comes Elisha, and Elisha prophesied God's message, and a lot of supernatural things were done here in this, well, drop your eyes back here to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. And Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha, returned to Gilgal. Elisha is still in view. We're now dropping it down to verse 42. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God, referring to Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? Now, it's just like the feeding of the 5,000. It's like, okay, what's your, hey, I did the math on this. This is not enough food for this crowd. But look what Elisha says. He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says Yahweh, they shall eat and have some left over. Just like the feeding of the 5,000. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of Yahweh. Kind of makes you wonder what the disciples, the 12, thought after picking up the 12 baskets of fragments. Making our way back to Luke chapter 9, the question is asked, Jesus alone with the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am, right? John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, some say one of the old prophets. Here comes the key question. The key question for all of us. Now, again, who is Jesus asking this to? He's previously taught about the crowds. But now this is disciples. I asked a question earlier. Do we have the desire to be a disciple? Is this us? Do we see ourselves as Christians and we come to Bible studies and, oh, this is a neat teaching. This is where Jesus taught the disciples. But no, does Jesus want me to be a disciple? Do I want to be a disciple? Do I think Jesus is speaking this to my heart? Well, here's the question for the disciples. But who do you say that I am? That's the question. What would others say about us? Because God says that a man is honored by what others say of him. People who maybe you've never taught, maybe you just live next door, they watch you. Who's Jesus to this person? Right? Well, that's not the question, so I don't want to go too far. But it helps us think. I mean, because I know, you know, I can give lip service. He's my Lord and Savior, right? He's my everything. Those are great answers, by the way, but way down at the deepest level. And that's the only level that the Lord works. That's where he's done his work with all that he's redeemed. And we should notice at this point, Jesus has not yet been to the cross. Pentecost has not yet happened. These men are in training for what will happen later to them and through them. But in part of that training, he asks them, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ, the anointed one of God. Now, other gospels give a more detailed explanation of this, but we're going to stick with Luke's because we know that the Lord is making a point from this particular gospel. You're the one that God said would come, that, you know, you're him, the Christ of God. Jesus' response is recorded in verse 21. He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Now, we've looked at this reason before, and the reasons are different at different times. Jesus does not permit the demons to speak. No, Jesus doesn't want the demons to testify of him, right? There's a man who the demon was cast out of, right, who wanted to follow him. And he's like, no, you go and tell what great things God has done for you. Others, like, no, I don't want you telling, but I want this guy telling. And we looked at that relationship between faith. Jesus' reasons at Jesus' seasons. And there is a reason and a season involved with this one. But I think in the immediate context is there's an acknowledgement here. As the kingdom of God is being proclaimed, we have the Lord's testimony that even at this time, it's before Pentecost. Now, I don't think anybody's being saved, obviously, before. But Jesus said, people are pressing into it. Right? But when Jesus said, and we looked at in Luke chapter 4, the reason he was sent, and if we look at all of Scripture, Jesus gave several reasons why the Father sent him. It wasn't just one, right? Father's will was the one, but it has many different aspects. Among the reasons given, he said, I must preach the message to the lost tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. So here's, for our purposes today, two aspects of the many reasons Jesus came. Right? Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom, both to individual people, Jews and Gentiles, and second reason, to proclaim it to the nation of Israel. Now, there was an official capacity there, the rulers of Israel. We're going to see in the words of Jesus, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. And what we know historically hasn't happened in our study of Luke at this point, that even as Jesus is accepted individually by people who accept him as their king, he's going to be rejected by the nation itself. So Jesus' statement, tell this to no one, is because there is still a future turning point for the nation, right? Israel is going to make its decision, and Jesus already knows what it is. Let's look at this in verse 22, saying the Son of Man, this is Jesus' reason. This is why I don't want you to tell anybody. The Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. There would be no salvation if Jesus didn't give his life as a ransom. I think everybody gets that, right? Everybody was so focused at that time, the proclamation, here's the king. Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom? He, Jesus, was asked that after he rose from the dead. This is what Israel was expecting, the Hosanna, Hosanna on his final week, save now. No, they're going to be rejecting God's plan. Now, with that nugget of truth and not a whole lot of time according to Scripture to think about it, Jesus said that, the following, to them, and he says it to us. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A little focus on this statement here towards the end. Several times during the teaching today, I asked the question, do I have that desire? I don't know how you answered that, but I can tell you the way that I am prone to answer it. Well, it depends when you ask me. Am I feeling it, right? I know what the answer is like. Do I want everything for my life that Jesus wants? Well, yes, I do. I'm going to just presuppose and presume on my brothers and sisters. It's not really a presumption, and I'll explain why. That each and every one of you and every child of God would answer that. Yeah. I mean, okay, and let me help you. Well, I don't know if I'm thinking, hey, in the day when you stand face to face with Jesus at the Bema seat and he's giving his evaluation of you, everything that was done in the body, good or bad, would you want it then to be everything that Jesus wants it to be? I know your answer. It's my answer. Because it's his answer. Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, I do. So let's parse this out just a little bit. Not too much time. But at the beginning, I said, ask the question. Hey, we've been in Luke for a while. We've been saying, what's the single most important thing that you've learned so far? Don't know if anything jumped to mind. But I said something really close to this. If you don't have an answer, it'll be provided for you today. Right? To get here, we're going to borrow just a clear point from our very recent study, Friday night study, for those of you who were in that. As we looked at the very biblical subject of, well, being what Jesus wants us to be. There's a title of this study, like No Longer I. There's a book we're looking at. But we're looking to the Lord. We're looking at Scripture. During the study, a statement was made about the do's and don'ts of Scripture. You know, thou shall and shall not, the commands. You look in the New Testament, right? For those who are saved, the churches. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's the only way it works. And you notice for those under grace, there's still a lot of commands. And you think, okay, but you know, we have nothing to do with the law, short summary statement. How does this work? Here was the statement that was made Friday. When it comes to any Christian, the biblical meaning of the do's and the don'ts for the Christian are, these are ours and our nots. The do's, what the Lord wants us to do, is who you really are. in Christ. Might not be your experience here yet, but in the Spirit, this is really what we want. It's so simple to prove out here. Do we desire to come after Jesus, to follow him? Well, let me ask you, to those present, why are you here today? Something from Jesus. Where did that desire come from? If you're listening to the teaching, if it's on the recording, is it something more than curiosity? Why? Well, I want something from, I want to be with Jesus. Getting alone and just being with, I want that. Where did that desire come from? Well, if you're a Christian, it didn't come from you in the sense. It came from God when he, well, remade you. When you were born again, old things have passed away. All things have become new. He made you complete in his Son. It comes with a whole new set of desires, right? What is, he's put his very Spirit himself within us. What does the Holy Spirit yearn jealously for in James? Well, what's the Holy Spirit's mission? Well, he's going to lead us into all truth. He's going to teach us things. He's going to take of what is Jesus and declare it to us. He's going to glorify Jesus. He's all focused on Jesus. Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from the who we are in Christ. So when the brother said in a very simple but very profound fashion, when it comes for the Christian of the New Testament, the things we should do, and every Christian knows, discipleship, that's what Jesus wants. How do we know? Because these 12 he trained, he said, you go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Not just like, he didn't say, go make lukewarm Christians. Right? This is what Jesus, it's what the Lord wants. It's what the Lord made. He didn't leave out any desires. If he did, God could not say, you are complete in him. Sometimes you think, well, I'm just not feeling it. That's why I'm not. The truth is, we've been deceived. Oh, you just take a subtle twist on Christianity. Change up the lyrics of the song. Change the bent on the teaching here. But for disciples, we want to come after Jesus. That's who we are in him. That's the goal, that he will be complete. There's no way he's going to glorify us without those desires already in us. The Lord says in James, receive with meekness the implanted word. So it's only by faith, and not so much in this teaching, but the rest of Scripture testifies to this. This is the good path for us. Anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The fuller teaching of our cross is none other than his cross. Jesus completed the work. We are crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I just now need to recognize the truth of this, and as I accept by faith, it starts to happen. And when that happens, wow, it's not like, well, do I want to follow Jesus today? No, of course I want to follow Jesus. I got nothing in Jesus that doesn't want to follow Jesus. I'm not even going to, you know, the other thought that comes from the old nature that's still present? I'm going to take that captive to the obedience of Christ. Jesus, well, I don't know if I really want to do the Father's will today. Hey, I'm going to be alone with the 12. Here comes the crowd. Do I want to deal with the crowd? Crowds of people that I can talk to about the kingdom of God. This is the reason I'm here. In the same way, discipleship is the reason we are here. And we're being trained to train others. So it's very clear here. Take up his cross. Like, no, I have to deny myself. It's kind of like the earlier section with the disciples. Okay, Jesus, this is what we think you should do. You send them away. No. No, not what you think. You need to know. Lord, what do you want us to do here? Right? Take up his cross daily. I just recognize that the old man is crucified with Christ. And now this whole thing works based on the next one. And we saw a kind of a progression of the disciples there, following Jesus. Every moment, every day, this thing is going to be supernatural and blessed, joyful. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If I'm following Jesus, if I'm with Jesus, it starts by me looking for Jesus. We saw groups of people looking for Jesus. Here's the crowd. Well, the crowd's looking for Jesus, but what they needed was the teaching on the kingdom, which they received from him. Then there was the group who were disciples, apostles. They were with Jesus, but they weren't with Jesus. They were, well, this is my will. Lord, you do this. Oh no. You can be in proximity right by Jesus, but still be in a spiritual sense far away. What do you mean? Right now, every Christian is with Jesus. If the rapture happened right now, or if you died and went to heaven, if you're a Christian, right now, you couldn't be any closer to the Lord than you are right now. The only way you can be far apart from him is in the spirit of your mind. If you think differently than what is true, you'll have that whole other sense of realities like the disciples did. They needed the teaching. We need the teaching. This is who we are. We are made complete, new something to be with, to say no to all the things that are not of, to be with him, to be seeking him. How does that work practically? Any moment of the day, your thoughts right now. Oh, it's long when I'm thinking about this. Like, what's the Lord thinking about? Fellowship meal afterwards. Where's Jesus in this conversation? Rest of the day. Lord, what do you want with the rest of this day? Simply put, those are examples of aspects of following Jesus. Why? I love Jesus, right? I love him more than, well, Jesus speaks more about that as we go. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It can easily be imagined that for the disciples at this point, we know that they were fishermen, some levels of success. Historians tell us that probably pretty successful if you had a boat, if you were a fisherman. A boat was like a high dollar value item in that day. You were a pretty successful business guy. Yet these guys had boats. They left that stuff. They were, you know, providing for their families, following. You can just imagine people said, you're a fool. You've lost everything. You've left everything. Jesus assures them and us, you didn't leave anything significant. This is indeed the right way to go. For whoever, just like earlier, if anyone, for whoever, now in verse 24, desires to save his life will lose it. And those are, and your, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, those are your true desires. I don't want anything of the world that's taking me away from Jesus, right? The old nature just wants to cling to the world and as much of the world, more world. This is how the world expresses it. You see the bumper sticker of the t-shirt, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, he who dies with the most toys goes before the throne of God in judgment. And then the real value of everything is made apparent. Jesus says, after he said, whoever desires to save his life, you will lose it. If that's the take, okay, I'm just going to, the old way of living, I just want to keep on, I want to get Jesus, and I just want to, no, that's not going to work that way in the hereafter, right? You're going to lose all of that. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then he asks the helpful question, verse 25. What profit, what benefit, what gain is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You have people out there, some of them. I mean, most of us just say, no, I'm not going to get the whole world. But you look at the real prominent people, the tech giants and all the movers and shakers and the gazillionaires out there. The only thing they're after is like more, it appears, a bigger share. They probably know they can't get it all. But hypothetically, what if you did? And you have everything. Satan is going to be in this position, by the way. And then you stand before the Lord. And you're hucked into the lake of fire, separation for all eternity. What benefit was that brief period of time compared to eternity? What benefit was it? Any child could tell you the answer to this. Zero. It might just increase the agony if the Lord lets you remember your foolishness and what you went after knowing differently. Why isn't that taught more clearly? Well, it is as we seek Jesus. But when it comes to the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, I love what the Lord said through Paul in the first chapter of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. But sadly, yet biblically, prophetically speaking, God says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up teachers for themselves that will scratch their itching ears. It's a metaphor for tell them what I want to hear. Well, that's what's being taught out there. But Jesus tells us, for all who have ears to hear and will listen, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Verse 27 is our transition. If the Lord permits, next week we'll get to the next point because it's a continuation. Jesus said, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Steady question, what does Jesus mean by that? Again, Lord permitting, we'll get to that next week, but for today, it has been. It's going to be my prayer again that there are some sitting and standing here that will not taste death, physical death. Because if you believe in Jesus, you'll never die before they see the kingdom of God. That was true of some there. Is it true of us here today? Father, I want to ask, because it's by prayer and supplication. Lord, the prayer that was prayed at the beginning by our brother was so essential that you open our eyes to the truth, that you reveal anything that is not true, not consistent with what we have been taught or what you are now revealing to us. Father, that we would see the kingdom for what it is. You as the king on your throne in heaven. The invisible aspect, Lord, that this world and its system is not under your control, but those who have come to you, you have given everything, even desires, for we are complete in you. And the things that you say should or should not happen, those are just accurate reflections of who we are or are not in you. As you express your desires for the disciples and even your command later on, let us see, Father, that in you we have these things, the desire to be with you and to follow you and not want anything in our life that is not of you, that we might have all of you, Lord, your will and kingdom. Father, we have everything to realize yet of what you've already made for us to experience of the things that you will teach us. As I close up here, Father, I'm mindful of your words that everyone, every scribe, Lord, everyone who is an expert in your word is like a householder, brings out of his treasures things both new and old. I'm convinced, Lord, that for most of us, we have heard these passages with some level of understanding today. I am praying and thanking in faith, Father, for the fullness of what you would reveal to us individually. That as we go forward today, Lord, we would be seeking you. That we would be recognizing any of our thoughts where we try to get you to do our will or to tell you to do these things. But we would be just seeking your counsel, looking for you, resting in you. and so bringing honor and glory to your name and magnifying the kingdom before the heavenly host, before one another here, Father. Let us remember how much of an influence, both for good or evil, we are. And it really depends on what we do with your teaching. Lord, if there's more questions that we have, let us come to you directly. If you're telling us things, Father, let us be as the disciples and reporting to you and receiving from you in all things, Father, that you would be glorified in our minds, which will lead to you being glorified in our lives. We ask, thanking you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.